Morning, Zion. Good to see you. We had a good day yesterday with the Unashamed event with the students. It was hard to know how many to plan for, but it ended up the total was more than 50 students that showed mainly from Carson City High School. I don't know if we had any other kids from other areas. While they were invited, they heard a message. They had some great worship. They had a whole worship team made up of several churches. And our drum set was there helping out with that. And they did a great job there. I didn't hear the speaker. I was in the prayer room at that time, but I heard he was good. He spoke on Zacchaeus and being unashamed for your faith. And so Ed and David was there. Jen was there. Some of you might know Linda Beck. She was part of the prayer team. And Trish and I were there as well. Praying off and on throughout that whole time. So let's keep praying for our kids. In fact, let's do that now. God, we come to you to get here for the sake of our youth, for the sake of the next generation, the one that is coming forward, both high school and young adults. And we can't do anything. We can't change hearts. So Lord, we call upon you. We call upon you to move in their hearts and minds to be unashamed for you. To listen and follow you, to dedicate their lives, whatever they do in their work, their time that they spend. As many of our seniors now are going to be graduating here in just a couple weeks. So Lord, we come to you asking you to speak to them, to minister to them. Use us in any ways to be an example and to speak with them as well. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Do you ever have one of those bosses who always had one more thing? You know, he says, I want you to do ABC, and you go, okay, and they go, oh, wait, there's one more thing. What was it, Columbo? Oh, yeah, I want one more thing. Yeah, this is the same kind of thing that Paul is doing. A few weeks ago, he preached on a little bit of passage, just a couple verses, about the gospel message. But remember, there's no cut and paste back then. Paper was really expensive. In fact, they wrote on what was called vellum. It was a kind of a leather paper, and so it was expensive to get that. Letters were not common. It wasn't easy to get paper at that time. And so as Paul's writing, he wrote about the gospel, and then he wrote a few more things that we saw last week about how they were supposed to have these things come out as the gospel message is in us. It then comes out, and we do the works of God. Well, it's almost like he has, well, I got one more thing, though. I want to get back to this gospel. And he's done that in a couple of his other letters. I think it's Philippians, I believe, where in chapter 3, he says, now finally, and then later in chapter 4, he says, and finally, you know, he kind of gets it again. One more thing I want to talk about. But this is with the gospel. Now, I got to tell you, this passage has just amazed me about how little it is quoted. As we go through this today, we're going to see the message of Jesus and what he did and what he did for us and God's grace and all these things and not by works. And you think, wow, that sounds like it's kind of Romans and Ephesians and all these other, quote, more popular passages that we quote. And I just don't know why. I can't tell you. Maybe because Titus is maybe not that most popular letter for whatever reason. But it is a powerful, powerful passage. If you ever want to talk to someone about coming to Christ and you want to go to one place, I'd go here. I'd go to Titus chapter 3. So let's dive in. Titus 3, verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Well, that sounds like a real happy life, doesn't it? I mean, all this tension, all this friction between people, and he's using what Paul does in other passages. It's called the conversion formula, and this is also a great way to tell your story for the gospel, is you start with a formally, this is how I was, and then you get to the point of saying, this is what Jesus did for me. Well, who is he talking about? He says, for we ourselves. He's saying, it's me, Paul, the apostle, but not just Titus, not just the Cretans, but it's everyone who's reading that letter as well. And for us too, it is personal. Paul did this again back in Ephesians 2. He said, among whom we, earlier in that letter, he said, you Ephesian people, but now he's saying, we, us Jewish people, all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And it's important for us to read that and take it to heart, because sometimes people in churches get a little finger-pointy. And we see someone's behavior and we say, oh, that's terrible. And maybe it is terrible, or they're acting this way or that way. But Paul says, we have to remember we were that way too. Any morality, any growth we have is not by our own merit. It's by the Holy Spirit. So we can't be patting ourselves on the back too hard, because we too, we might not have been as bad as someone else, but it doesn't matter. Our sin is sin, and we need the grace of God for that. He said it was once, it was a previous reality. And here's some of the description. Let's go back and look at those ways, that former selves. He said they were foolish, senseless, unintelligent, ignorant of God, without any special understanding. They were disobedient to the Lord. And that's the same word he used back in chapter 1, verse 16, talking about false teachers. They were led astray. And this is an idea of kind of passively just kind of floating around life, just thinking, not really paying attention to the Lord at all. It's the word that we get our word planet from. Because if you look at the stars in the sky and maybe you're trying to follow the planets, and you know they just from our perspective and the earth moving around the sun and all these different angles, they kind of look like they're just, you know, they're wandering around. You don't really see a pattern. We know there is a pattern today, but it's that idea. You're just kind of going through life, not really having a destination at all. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he says, and part of this horrible existence, they were slave to two different forces. One of those forces is passions or desires or lust. One commentary said abnormal in its insatiability. Just this wanton giving to the passions and pleasures. Similar ideas, that's the word we get our word hedonism from, hedona. And it's the primary objects of longing. And it's not just a casual use. He says we were addicted, enslaved. And that's how we passed our days. We passed our days living like that. Again, two more forces he mentions. One is malice, wickedness. Boy, with the rise of social media, don't we see a lot of malice out there even more so? Now we cannot just be malice with a small group of people. We could be filled with malice with thousands. Woo! Right? Isn't that great? So it's been magnified. And also the other force of passing our days with envy, poisons within us. Both of these are very antisocial. It's a difficult, difficult time of life. And then he uses two words. He says, we hated. People hated us, and we hated them right back. What's interesting there is why in English it says hate twice. In what Paul wrote is actually two different words. Hated is the word stugatos, and it's the only time in the New Testament it's used. When we were hated, we were stigatost. The other one is hating others, so it's out from us. And that is a much more common word. It's mizeo, and it's to detest or abhor. These are all the results of that malice and envy. It's not a pretty picture, as Gordon Fee says, but as always, such lists unerringly diagnose the human condition. This is what we call the bad news. The bad news. And many people don't want to hear that. They think, oh, I'm a good person. I'm okay. I don't really fit in any of those categories. But Jesus told us back in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, that there are even thoughts like that. Well, I've never actually hurt anybody. I've never actually done this or that. Yeah, but when we think them, it's still just as detestable to God. That's a high, high standard. What are we going to do? What do we do about that? About all these things that we're living in? Fortunately, there's not a lot we do, but there's a ton that God has already done. One big sentence here. You ready? Verse 4 through 7. So here's this awful situation. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. I mean, right then, someone reading that, was just got to go, whew. We got all this problem, all these this evil, this malice and everything, and there's nothing we could do about it. But, oh, but the loving kindness of God appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see in the gospel message? We're sinful, we need a Savior, and here comes our Savior because he's just so gracious and loving. Not justifying our evil and wickedness, but he's the answer for it. It's a past experience getting with forward repercussions. God gave us a response. He solved the problem that we can't solve. Some people actually think that whole passage that I just read, verses 4 through 7, was an early first century church hymn. They sang those words to each other. There's several responses from God here. First of all, from his goodness and his loving kindness, it appeared. It's an ever-ready blessing. And this is similar to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:4, because that says you were walking dead people in your sin. And verse 4, he said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. If you ever go to the Zion campus in Clarion, on their main hallway there, there's a little symbol from an African language, and I can't remember which one it was. But underneath it, it tells you what it says, and it means, but God. In all of our depths of sin, there's a but God moment. He is the answer for that. His loving kindness, that is the word we get our word philanthropy from. And it's pity for those who are in trouble. It's not the same word, but the same idea as John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we straighten our lives out and fly right and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. That's not why we're saved. Or we start going to church, or we start giving, or we start serving. That's not why we're saved. The reason is because God is lovingly kind, and he's gracious. Isn't that a relief? That's a relief to me, because I'm still struggling in my walk. Sometimes I don't always walk well with the Lord. But his loving kindness never ends. And then the next is actually the main verb of that whole sentence. It says, God saved us. He delivered, rescued, restore. The idea of restoring something to health or someone to health. And again, Paul says it's not by works or not by the consequence of works. And we went through the entire book of Galatians. You can go back and read that. People in Paul's day, Paul himself, before he became a believer, if I just follow all these Old Testament laws about what I should eat, what I can drink, holidays and things I was supposed to celebrate, and clothing and all these different laws, one law after another, if I just do those, I'll be saved. And Paul said, nope. First of all, no one can do that. And secondly, that's not the basis. In Galatians 2:16, it says, we know that a person is not justified or saved by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. That's really our part. We just believed. Oh, he writes this again. 2 Timothy 1:9, who, that is God, saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God saved us. God did that. According to his mercy. You know, it just hits me. Have you ever heard someone complain about God and why doesn't he reach out more? Why doesn't he do more? It's like, what else do you want him to do? He gave his son, and you want more? It's only by his loving kindness that we could be saved in the first place, and you want more? He's done over and above. He's made everything possible. He's done 100% of what needs to be done. We just believe and follow him with that. He goes on, Paul says, according to his mercy. So in contrast to our feeble works of righteousness, he has his mercy as well. That's another basis for our salvation. He says, by the washing of regeneration. What does he mean? That is the process after we become a believer. Then there is a process where we become more and more like him. He mentions this in Ephesians 5, and he's talking about husbands and wives in this chapter, but he kind of drives into what Jesus does for the church. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he, that is Jesus, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Same idea. And it's also by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, even that, we don't have, we have a responsibility to listen. But it's the Holy Spirit who works in our life and heart. If we think, and I've thought this, and maybe you have too, of just, God, I'm never going to get over this. This is always going to be a problem. I'm always going to stumble here. And the Lord says, trust me to deliver you from that. Maybe you'll fight with that your entire life. Okay. But it's a supernatural work of God. It's regeneration and renewal that the Holy Spirit does for us. He goes on, yet another response. He pours out the Holy Spirit. Well, what does he mean, pouring out the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's a person. In later this summer, we're going to talk about various doctrines of the Bible and what the church believes. We'll spend a Sunday on the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not a Star Wars kind of force. He's a person. But it says he was poured out. Now, does he mean the day of Pentecost, Acts 2? Is that what he meant? Or the other times where the Holy Spirit came upon people in the book of Acts? Is it on an individual belief? Well, bottom line, God poured them out abundantly. Abundantly. He just lavished. Ephesians 1 says God lavished him upon us. Another commentary said God himself has brought his people from wrath to blessing, from immorality to godliness by the provision of his Spirit. That is the direction. When we see or experience righteousness and changes in our heart, not just outwardly, but in our heart, we give him the credit. And you know, I'll tell the story again. It's been a while, but many of you have heard this before. I have struggled with anger. My temper would get the best of me. To the point where just berating my children as they were growing up. And I hated being like that. I didn't like it because that's how I was treated. And then I found myself doing that. And I remember one time just yelling at the kids for something stupid, another stupid thing. And I remember putting my head in my hands going, God, help me. And I started to learn through a process and through a group called Celebrate Recovery that there's an answer for my anger. And one of the things, again, this it's almost embarrassing for me to tell you this. One of the things my children would not do is they never screwed caps on. So, you know, you get the milk, you pull the milk out, and the cap falls off. Happened all the time. And it just, oh, it's just, boy, talk about pressing. Isn't that dumb? I was in this process. The Holy Spirit was working in my life and my heart. And I was getting ready to go to school. I was a school vice principal, and I had a tie and a white shirt on and dress shoes. And my little middle daughter, Allie, just a little squirt then, my little brown-eyed girl, was just getting over a cough. She was pretty healed, but still had that latent cough. And I said, honey, let's get you a little cough medicine before you go to school, just kind of a half dose. You know, help to alleviate that kind of lagging cough. Well, so I grabbed the cough medicine, and guess what was wrong with the cap? You ever shake medicine bottles when you pick them up? Just a habit. Especially when it was with antibiotics and everything. You got to shake them. I grabbed that bottle and I shook it. The cap goes flying, and the syrup is all over the kitchen. And on my shirt. And later I found it on my shoes. And little Allie, she's there. Again, just a little girl. She does this. She's waiting for Dad to blow. Because the cap was off. I didn't hear an audible voice, my friends, but I did hear, you're going to destroy your daughter with your words again. And I said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Now, if you're thinking it was, okay, it's all right. No, folks, I was at peace. I felt fine. And I realized that's the Holy Spirit. That's not Joe's flesh. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd love to tell you I never got angry again. Or frustrated. But that's what Paul's talking about here when the Holy Spirit is poured upon us to make us more and more like Jesus. Because I don't think Jesus would yell at children over caps, would you? So there are other things. Maybe you have some of those things that you could look back and say, wow, the Holy Spirit did that. We get off in the credit. Boy, you're like this. You're one. It's like, no, we got to remember that it's God himself. One other response that says we are justified by his grace. That was back in the passage. And so being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. That's a legal term. That's when an actual pronounced righteousness of a judge saying, you are innocent. But I did. No. You're innocent. You're pronounced innocent. Yeah, but I was there. I know I didn't. No. You're pronounced innocent. God can do that through the work of Christ. Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's like we read before, that's the bad news. And are justified, pronounced righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's not fair, and you're right. But because of what Jesus paid the penalty. Well, they should be punished. Well, yeah, but God said if you trust in Jesus, you could avoid that. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, the same word, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You could also look at Romans 8:1. Now, that's a deal, right? That is a deal. I am in this deep, dark, awful pit of no way of getting out. By myself, there's nothing I can do. The more I try, the deeper I get into the pit, and God lifts me up. out of that hole, out of that pit. He saves me. And that's a deal. I mean, I take that any day of the week, right? But then he adds to it. We saw this as well in Galatians. He made us heirs, God's children. Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I mean, this is, talk about lavishing and just abundant, you know. It's not just the frosting on the cake, it's double frosting. It's huge of what God does for us. That inheritance includes eternal life. Isn't that a great passage? I mean, if you ever need, if you just think, well, I can't think of the Romans Road or this or that or the other, just turn to Titus chapter 3 and read it with someone who needs to hear the gospel. It's one of the most concise explanations of what it means. And for us, what do? I mean, first thing is just pour out thanks. Pour out thanks to our God for saving us. Abandon any reliance on good works. We saw in Galatians, he says, if you started with grace, you don't grow by grace. You still rely upon him then and now. And why some people might sin more or less, and sometimes we hear things people do, and it's absolutely offensive. We have to remain humble. We have to remain humble. We all need his grace. And then access the Holy Spirit. We already have the need to live this renewed life, and he's abundantly given. And then finally, is there anyone you know, friend, relative, coworker, who needs to hear this message? And are we concerned about the lost? It's easy to say, hey, they made their bed, they could lie in it. I'm glad someone cared enough for me and for you to say, you need to hear something. Yeah, but they did. Who needs to hear? Who needs to hear? In our D groups, the one Sunday morning and also Tuesday night, same group, we're looking at that BLESS book. That's B-L-E-S-S. It's an acronym. If you're nervous, how do I share? That bothers me. It's not my gift. I don't know what to do. There's a lot of things to do, starting with prayer, starting with listening. And then this week, we're gonna look at the word, the letter E, which stands for eat. It's like, I could eat with people. Can you eat with people? Yeah, that's one of the best ways to open up relationship and be with people is to eat with them. So we're going to look at that and how we can then share that message with people. God loves them. If God loves them, how much more should we love them? If God went through extraordinary means, and he did, to provide the gospel for me and for you, then let's be faithful to proclaim it to other people. Doesn't matter, no one deserves it. So that argument's out the window. But God is lovingly kind and gracious. And he wants to fix the problem that we caused for ourselves. Boy, what a great passage. What a great summary of what the gospel is. We're sinful, but God. And then he has changed and is changing us to be more like his son. How if we spend a little time today praying? If anyone would like to pray out loud, you're welcome to. How about this one, maybe just this one sentence prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your profound grace and mercy to me so that I may be your child. Or help me to do the work of this out that we talked about last week, the work that comes out. Maybe it's a work of a kindness or of giving as an outpouring of your love toward me. Or maybe there's someone on your heart and mind today and you want to say, I pray for blank that they may hear this gospel message and respond in faith. Let's bow our heads, pray together as a group. Pray quietly as others are praying if you're not, but let's take some time.
Thank you, Lord, for taking the first step.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for reaching out to us. And Father, I ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we could see more clearly that you, being God, and you want us to be in relationship with you. And that starts whenever we accept Jesus as our Savior, but that doesn't end there. And Father, I just pray that I want to thank you for God for the work that you do in my heart. Even I don't have to ask you to do it. You just kind of
It's his will.
Appointments set up by you. Pray, God, that you help me to step outside myself and pray and follow up. And just do the work for me.
Oh, Lord God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. We could, what's that old hymn that we could, if everyone was a scribe and the sky was a scroll and all the ocean were ink, we can never fully describe your love. And we acknowledge that. It is because you are infinite, your love is infinite. Your justice is, your love and your justice are fully satisfied because of the gospel, because of the work of Christ, which again is a mind-blowing idea that it was so perfect and so good that it saves us all. What a phenomenal thing you've done for us. And our minds are not fully able to comprehend, first of all, how bad we are and how good you are. But you've reopened the door. You've opened the door so that all people who believe might come to you. Only because you are gracious, full of mercy and loving kindness. God, I pray for my neighbors. We've been talking about them, praying about them, just folks that live really close by, just with a few houses away, a few feet away, right on our rural road there. And Lord, they need to hear. They need to respond. But God, I don't want them to be like a project. But I do want to share this hope. This is good news. That's what the word gospel means after all, doesn't it? Good news for people to hear. And so I pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to, to bless them, to have them over for dinner, to befriend them. And Lord, should there be a need, should there be a way to be able to give an account, then pave that way, Lord. Go before us and open that way. What a great passage. What a great passage for people to hear the gospel message and respond in faith. It's all on you and because of you. That little phrase, but God, in all of our hopelessness, but God. And we love you and we appreciate you and want to serve you every moment of our lives until we leave this earth. In your name, amen. We postponed our prayer time. We normally do it the second Sunday of the month, but it was Mommy's Day last week, so we moved it to today. And so about 11:45-ish or so, we will be up front and we'll spend some time in prayer. We're actually going to pray through the same passage, all right? So please join us for that. The other thing is just a little bit of business. Coming up by the end of this month, we will have a copy of our new budget, which will take in effect July 1st, where our fiscal year starts on July 1st. But according to our bylaws, you need 30 days to review that. So we will have copies of it available for you. Not a lot of changes that are there, but they'll be highlighted and pointed out for you. Excuse me. Again, according to our bylaws, our what we call our covenant members are able to vote on that. If you're not, or not sure you are, come talk to me and we'll take you through that process if you're interested in voting on that. So that is coming, as I said, probably by the 31st. That's the last Sunday of the month. Finally, we have a couple folks who would love to get some cards from you. One is our friend Dick Stryker. He is at Sugar Creek Rest. And so you can mail them to him. Or give them to me or to Kathy, and we could deliver them. But the address for Dick Stryker is back there on the counter. And just to encourage him, and you can go visit him as well. And then the other is my brother. My brother Tom is at Melody Manor in Katanning. And so he is settling in there quite well. And his address is back there. And you're welcome to send him a card, too, or visit. Again, it's on McKeon Street, huh?
McCain.
It's not McKeon.
No, it's McCain.
That was. I'm sorry. That was so un-PA of me to.
Get.
Yeah.
It looks like McKeon.
Okay. All right. Is this why we say Eau Claire and not Eau Claire? Same reason. Okay. All right. All right. The addresses are back there. Let's continue in our work.